Welcome to our Friday night podcast here at the City on the Hill. God bless you for being here, a part of it. I'm excited to get into some more questions this evening to see what God wants to do and what he wants to teach us. As always, God's doing so much in our lives and so much at the City on the Hill. And I talked about on Wednesday night during our service that my ministry, this church, our lives, everyone that's a part of the City on the Hill, we are given over to going after the supernatural because we believe the Word of God teaches that's what pleases God. We're not going after miracles just because we're doing it. We're going after the supernatural life because that's what pleases God. That's what he wants, and that's what our lives have to be about. Whatever pleases God, that's what we do. God is pleased because we go after the supernatural. So everything we do, everything we are, everything that we say, everything we try to accomplish is based in the supernatural realm. And the enemy has so tried, I guess I'm just jumping into it. The enemy has so tried to dumb down who the seed of Abraham is so that everything is about fleshly natural things. And all you hear about from people in churches today is, well, if you're not taking care of the natural things, then you're really no good to people. But that's so against what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that God is pleased by the supernatural. And I don't have time to get into the lesson right now, I guess. That's really not what this is for. But I said all that to say this. Come visit us. Come see if God doesn't do the supernatural in your life. There are things that everyone has that only God can do. But here's the good news, is that the Word of God teaches that God is able to do it, and it teaches that he's willing to do it. So I want to encourage you to come be a part of one of our services. We'll get to that at the end of all this. But I do want to remind you of one special thing. May 19th is our Pentecost service, where we have a special anointed spot outside where our two prophets 45 years ago knelt on the grounds here, where the City on the Hill was birthed. And we're going to be having our service out there. And I encourage you to come see what a prophetic people are all about. That's May 19th, 11 a.m. Praise the Lord. I've got Benji here. I've got Julie here. What are we going to be getting into today?
Well, the first topic that I have to get started for you to talk a little bit about, it kind of has to do with religious affiliation, a church attendance, and all the articles that have been written recently, and even the news reports and secular news, they bring it up a lot, that people just, it's dropped significantly, more than doubled over the last couple of decades. People in the United States, is what we're mostly talking about, that just have decided that they don't need to be affiliated with anything that is religious. Whether that's Christians. Now, some of the other religions, those are actually increasing. Yeah. But Christianity, the Protestant Christianity mainly is what I have seen the most about, that people have stopped going to church, and even more than that, have stopped even, especially in the 18 to 29-year-olds. Yeah. It's a high percentage that have no, and they're very willing to say, I have no affiliation with anything religious. So I just wanted you to maybe make some comments about that, and the buzzword, the relevance of church and so many places, churches, places of worship talk about being relevant.
You might have to remind me about some of the parts. Yeah. That was a very long question.
Sorry.
That's a very long question. Have to remind me about some of the parts of that. But let me just start talking and see where we go with it. It's probably been 8 to 10 years ago that I actually started getting up and reading some of these articles, if you all remember, and I started giving the warning signs to people saying, listen, you don't know what's going on in the church world right now. It is being portrayed as being the golden age when, in fact, people are pouring out leaving the church. And I started trying to tell people about what was happening, and people really didn't listen. They really thought, oh, no. What we're being told is this is the best the church has ever been. We're doing this and we're doing that and we're making political moves and we're stuffing the Supreme Court and all the, you know, I said, listen, you can do all that you want. I said, but people are leaving God's house. And when you leave God's house, what else matters?
The devil has so gotten into the leaders of a lot of churches today to make them believe that they're better off if they're closer to worldliness.
Well, and that's really where I want to go with this, is that when you take away, if you've watched a podcast or any of our services, you know I talk about this a lot, that there is a righteous law, and the righteous law Christ fulfilled for us. But there's also a holy law that stands in all of heaven. There's a law, when you take the law of holiness out of God's house, where things that you do don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter that you please God. And people say, well, I could please God while I'm, you know, in my hot tub having pizza. That's what I always say. No. Pleasing God means, and you could try your best to take it out of his word, but you can't. Pleasing God starts with being at his house.
Yes.
That's where it starts. You can do everything you want to argue that fact. You're just looking foolish. The demons are sitting there laughing at you. You can't please God without being at his anointed house. You just can't. And whenever God's people throughout history have removed the law of holiness from their lives, then God had to step in and bring what this show in ministry is all about. He had to bring a remnant. Whenever God's people would take away the law of holiness, God would have to step in and bring the remnant. You know, a great example of this that we always talk about is Elijah. The people during Elijah's day, it's not that they had quit. They hadn't quit doing the things involving the things that Moses taught. They hadn't completely just thrown all that away, but what they had done was taken out the law of holiness. They had taken that out and it started leaning toward other things. And that's why Elijah got up and said, hey, he said, you're trying to do two things at one time. You're trying to serve God while you're also trying to do what you want to do at the same time. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? And the church, whenever that happens in the church, God has to send a remnant. And eventually, God came to Elijah and he said, I know this is a nation of millions of people, but I've got 7,000 people, a remnant, that I have set aside to start that seed of holiness again. Whenever God's people get away from the law of holiness, the natural progression is eventually, we don't need the anointing. We don't need God's house. We don't need to try to please God. God doesn't need us to do that. Why would God need us to try to please him? And eventually, it just leads people away from the house of the Lord. And in everything that I've seen, everything that I've seen, it is almost unbelievable how many people are walking away from the house of the Lord. It's almost, it's shocking the numbers that are given, that if you go over the decades from the 80s, the 90s, and all the way to now, the people that have left the house of the Lord, and then when they extrapolate those numbers into the under 30 group, it's like it's off a cliff. it's off a cliff that they just, they've been taught for so long now, for the last couple of generations, they have been only taught that, oh, serving God doesn't mean you go to his house. That's not what serving God's about. That's not how you do it. That's not, you have to be, you serve God by being relevant. That's what you were talking about. That's how you serve God. You serve God by being relevant. And that's why I started the entire podcast with, we're not here to be relevant. We're here to be supernatural. The most relevant thing that you can do is to be supernatural. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossians, he said, seek those things that are above. He didn't say seek those things that are around you. He didn't say help those things that are around you. He said seek those things that are above, because that's where your life is. That's where your inheritance is. That's where your power is. Actually, you're worthless to those around you if you're trying to be relevant to them. You're absolutely worthless. Worthless if you're trying to be relevant. Jesus never, ever, ever was trying to be relevant. He did things, he broke the social norms. He did do that, but he wasn't doing that for being relevant. He was doing that because he was supernatural. He was different. He was above the natural realm. And that's what God wants us to be as well. I guess the question is about people leaving God's house. If you go to the prophet Haggai, go read the first chapter. It's just incredible because it so speaks to what's happening today. And don't go and point and say, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's not Old Testament. That's God. That's God is what it is. God doesn't change. And the prophet said to them, he said, God's house is sitting over here laying in ruins, and you're running to, he said, while everyone else is running to their own house. And that's exactly what you see in the church today. Literally, everybody is running to their own house. Everybody is their own priest. Everybody is their own prophet. Everybody has taken and said, well, I don't need the anointing. God made the way for me to do it myself. And they have mixed up and messed up and misunderstood the word of God and what scriptures mean, that they actually think that they are doing God's will by running from God's house and doing it themselves. Now, this really isn't the question, and I'm not going to get into it. The next question would be, well, where is God's anointed house? Where is God's anointing? Because I could pretty much tell you, if your church is called the Relevant Place or that kind of thing, you're probably not where the anointing is at. And I know that's harsh, but I've been called to say hard things. And so I don't want to get into that right now. But I will say this, it pleases God for people to be at his house under his anointing. That is what pleases God. I don't know if you have anything you want to add or point me in a different direction.
Well, I thought about it, but you actually just touched on it right there. So,
well, it's sickening to see all the information that comes back from just from every source possible, and they say, well, you know, the drop in church attendance is precipitous. There are so many less people turning to the Lord today than there were, you know, 20, 30 years ago. I mean, the stats are just staggering. And people say, well, you know, that's the way the devil works. No, that's how the devil, but it's not the devil doing that. He is doing it, but he's not doing it just because of some attack. He's doing it through church leaders who are teaching the wrong things. He's doing it through deception of people thinking they're actually serving God when they're not pleasing God. He's doing it, and he's doing it in a way where people actually think that they are doing the right thing, that I've been set free. I've been free from the bondage of church. How many times have we heard people say that? I've been freed from the bondage of church. And the devil sits there and just cackles. Ah, look what I did. That's where how they please God. And I've got them actually saying, I've been freed. I might go to church if I want to, but I don't have to go to church. It gets me angry. It gets you frightened until you realize this has happened over and over and over and over and over again in the Word of God and throughout history, and God always has a remnant. Yes.
You know, going back to what you were saying about how they think this is how the devil works, that's another thing that bothers me about the vast majority of the way Christians operate their walk with God, because they think... they want to expect that the devil is going to attack directly. They think that the devil is going to look you in the eye like you're facing a big bad boxer like Mike Tyson or something. He's just going to walk up and punch you in the face or something like that. The devil works based on deception. He works based on lies. And everything he does, everything he does is so sneaky. And then, like what you were saying, he wants to divert your attention and think that the attack is coming from something else, that the devil did it a completely different way, like the statistics are just because of some sort of direct attack, and then all of a sudden it leads people to either blame the church or think that they're doing well doing in adding worldliness to the church, and all of a sudden the results you have is churches doing things a worldly way, not having the supernatural in anything they're talking about.
That's right.
And then the vast majority of Christians are now starting to leave the church.
That's right. Well, one of the things you talked about is how the enemy works. One of the things that people have to remember, and I try to remind people of this, is that the devil is very good about playing the long game.
Right.
He knows how to play the long game.
He's patient.
What we're seeing today is actually the results of things that started decades ago. You can certainly go back to the 70s and the 80s when you had certain denominations and ministers that started to politicize Christianity and started to say, well, you know, we are the moral majority and we're going to do this and this. And that was a way for the enemy to take the power away from the church. No longer was the church based in speaking the word of God over the government. Now, all of a sudden, the church wanted to be the government. The church wanted to decide those things when they were never called to do that. The church is called to stand on the mountain and to point the finger at the governing leaders and say, hear the word of the Lord. You had better follow the word of God or God will bring his judgment. That's the way Elijah did. That's what Nathan did with David. David was a good king. He was a man after God's own heart. But Samuel and Nathan still were the separate and said, hear the word of the Lord, David. This is what God is speaking to you. That's what the prophetic church is called to do. But decades ago, the enemy put things that sounded so good. Oh, if we all get together and we politicize and we vote together, no one can outvote us. And it sounded so good. But what it really did, if you look 50 years later, is it took the power out of the church. It made the church actually unnecessary as a worship place. Now you have people, well, I can worship anywhere I want. Well, of course you can worship anywhere you want. Who's foolish enough to think you can't worship anywhere? But that doesn't do away with the anointed house of God and the ministry of the prophetic over your life and how that's supposed to work. It doesn't do away with that. And the enemy played the long game. He played the long game. You know, in our heritage had a large part in what was called the Pentecostal Charismatic Healing Movement from the, you know, I guess it depends on when you talk, different people put different times to it, but somewhere from the 20s into the 60s, I guess, is when most people put it, maybe more directly, you know, the late 30s to the early 50s maybe was the heyday of it, I don't know. But that changed Christianity, and the enemy saw that people all of a sudden were talking about the supernatural again, and he started this plan that eventually got to where we are right now. Eventually got us to the place where it is desperation time for the remnant to stand up and to say, no, we're not going to do, we're not going to put up with this and just go along with it. There might not be many of us, just like with Elijah. I want you to think about the nation of Israel, who were all supposed to be God's chosen people. There were only 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. Only 7,000 people out of I don't know how many millions. 7,000. That's a small number. And I don't want to discourage people or even turn anyone away, but I do want to say that there's not a lot today. There's not a lot. The remnant is just as small as it's ever been. I'm not saying it's 7,000 in a world of billions, but I'm telling you, the equivalency of that would probably be the equivalent of what 7,000 was in Israel. There's not a lot. There's not. And that's why I've been getting up here and preaching over and over again. Many are called, few are chosen. That's why I've been talking about the narrow gate, where it says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And the Bible says, and there are few who find it. And there are few who find it. I don't know who's listening to our podcast. I don't know who's watching this. But I pray when I say the words, there are few who find it, I pray to God that it drives you to your knees. I pray to God that it spurs you to come and say, man of God, I heard the word of God. Let's do this together. Let's do this together. Let's build something that the remnant can grab a hold of. Let's do this together. That's what I'm hoping happens, and I'm hoping if you're a part of the city on the hill, again, from our elders here to every person a part of the city on the hill that you're watching, I pray to God that it even goes deeper in your heart, that it is dire, dire, dire what's happening in the church today, and it's time for the remnant to stand up. That's why we're calling the remnant. And I pray that God sends these words all over the earth, because the remnant's not big, but there is a remnant. There is a remnant, and it's desperation time to start pushing back. Bible says the kingdom of heaven, it says it suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's time. And that's not a political statement. That is a statement of who's going to be supernatural, who's going to be birthed into the supernatural. It's violent, just like any other birth. I've talked about recently how giving birth, I had three children, and we're working on our fifth grandchild, Benji of Faith here. But there's nothing pretty about giving birth, nothing. There's blood and guts and everything else all over the place. There's nothing pretty about it. But it gives life.
Putting it mildly.
But it gives life. And so there's nothing necessarily pretty about the remnant bursting forth, but it has to happen if we're going to please God. I don't know. Anything else to add?
All right. Ready to move on?
Yeah, praise God.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to go in just a little bit of a different direction. This is a question that we've seen a lot. Especially because the kind of a gatherings that we have at our church.
Nat, are we almost done, buddy? Because I don't know the way she's building this up. I maybe want to end the podcast right now.
I want to hear this.
Go ahead.
It basically, the question is, what is the Holy Spirit all about? Why do you talk about the Holy Spirit in a different way than other places where people go worship talk about the Holy Spirit?
Well, let me just start by saying this, and I feel like I've said this before in ministry, but the Holy Spirit is better ministered than talked about. And listen, I know that there are thousands of books on the Holy Spirit, some of them very good. But I have found the Holy Spirit is better ministered than it is talked about. I've learned that it is better for me to anoint my hands with oil and go and pray a powerful prayer in tongues over somebody, moved upon by the Holy Spirit. That gets the point across much more than just talking about it. So that being said, just let me just say a few things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God's agent in the earth today. We have relegated the Holy Spirit, though, into something that at salvation, you're saved and the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart and is in your heart. That is what we've relegated the Holy Spirit. But that's where it starts. That's where the Holy Spirit first starts in your life. After that, though, God requires that you allow the Holy Spirit to take over everything else in your life. That doesn't happen at salvation. At salvation, the Bible makes it clear that he gives by the Holy Spirit, he gives you a new heart, and he lives in your heart. And maybe there's a more eloquent theological way to say it, but I'm trying to say it in a way that just is quick and to the point. But after that, it is required by God that you allow the Holy Spirit to take over the other parts. There is go listen to messages from the last month where I talked about sanctification. There is this process in your life that has been totally kicked out of the church. And it is the process of sanctification, which really is the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to take over all of your life, to take over body, soul, mind, and spirit, to take over your words, to take over every part of your being. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, all of a sudden, you can do the same things that Jesus did. He said, you'll do what I did and greater. You'll be able to walk and do the miraculous the same way he did. Now, that's a lot of words. You say, okay, Pastor, where I'm saved, but where do I start? How do I start this process? How do I get to that place of being able to walk in the supernatural? Well, it starts with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've got to get to that place of surrender. You've got to get to that place of surrender in your life where you're okay, Lord, I'm saved, and I'm so surrendered to your plan that I want your Holy Spirit right now to come and rush into my life and to take over my life, to take over my tongue. That's why we speak in tongues, because it is an act of, it's not just an act of saying gibberish. It's an act of surrendering your tongue. And the Bible says the tongue is the rudder that directs everything. Your tongue, in a large way, directs your life and how you live. The Bible says life and death is in the tongue. The Holy Spirit, when you surrender your tongue at the baptism and you say, I don't care what people think, I don't care if it's gibberish, I don't care if it's foolish, I'm going to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit, and it begins right here with my tongue. And I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to pray in tongues. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit ushers into your life and comes in, and he takes over your tongue. And then that leads them taking over your body and your mind. And all of a sudden, you're on your way now to begin that supernatural lifestyle. It's not over when you're filled with the Spirit. That's just the beginning. But you can't do anything supernatural until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there are people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't exercise their self toward godliness, as we've talked about. They didn't walk in it. They didn't have anyone to teach them. They didn't have anybody to show them. And eventually it just petered out, and they just became like everyone else. That really is what's happened to the vast majority of people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you, and this is, goes back to our first question, why is it important to be at God's house in an anointed, not just God's house, in an anointed place? Yes. When you go to God's house, you begin to exercise
that
it.
Fire is
you begin to allow when a man of God is standing there speaking the word of God over your life, directing the anointed worship, all of a sudden that spirit begins to rise up and you begin to feel it come over you and into your tongue again, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until one day you have climbed the mountain to the point where you are walking in the supernatural as Jesus said that we would. You can't do that by just saying, I'm saved, the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. You might go to heaven, but you're not going to do that, the supernatural. And in fact, and I want to be careful because I don't want to make any grand theological statements with what I'm about to say, but I feel it necessary to give the warning. How many people, when I say how many tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people were saved over the years, but they never had anyone lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and eventually they grew so cold, they just fell away from the Lord. And whether they're sitting and go to heaven or not, God is judge. I'm not here to make a theological statement about that right now. But I am saying that I've seen it happen over and over again where they grew cold to the Lord and they began to walk away. And you wonder why people are leaving the church? You wonder why people say, oh, I love God, but I'm going to do it my way. You wonder why other religions are growing at a pace many times faster than Christianity. You know why? Because other religions, they do religion better than Christianity does. Why? Because Christianity is not supposed to be a religion. It's supposed to be a relationship that you can only have with the Holy Spirit taking over your life. And if you don't have that, then you're bound to walk away. And so all these other religions are just taking all the scraps. They're saying, hey, we can do religion better than Christianity can. And you know what? They're right. Because we're not meant to be a religion. We're meant to be a covenant with God. And you can only do that with the Holy Spirit in your life. So you have all these other religions that are growing so fast. Listen, I dare you to go and dispute it. Everything shows it, that Islam is growing at such a faster pace than Christianity in this world. And that's the reason why. They do religion better than Christianity does. If Christianity's a religion, then they're sunk. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a covenant with God that you must follow, and you can only do that if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Does that answer the question?
Yes. Yes.
Praise God.
I just want to personally say about the Holy Spirit, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have all of my times of praying in the Spirit, and I'm talking about praying in tongues. Paul makes it very clear throughout his letters, encouraging and urging Christians to use these gifts of the Spirit, and specifically speaking in tongues. I mean, not only did he say, do not forbid to speak in tongues, but he also said I pray in tongues more than you all. I mean, he made a lot of comments about that. But the one that gets me the most is about how fruitful it is in your own life when you're praying in tongues. You're able to pray for things that you just don't really know how to pray toward. Listen, that. And I find myself every day, hour after hour,
I cannot pray without. If I couldn't pray, didn't pray in tongues, I couldn't pray.
Because you don't know when we don't have the perspective that God has about specific things or people or events that are unfolding. But we need to pray. We have to pray. Praying in tongues is the way to pray God's will.
I've had
for that
so
situation.
Many people over the years. So many people say, Pastor, the devil just so torments me when I pray, and he puts thoughts in my mind, and then doubts come, and and guilt comes, and it just I'm wondering, should I pray to be healed, or I've already prayed to be healed? Should I keep praying to be healed? That happens to everybody, and that don't let the devil throw you. You know what you do? You pray in tongues,
right?
And then right. How many times after I've prayed in tongues does what God wants me to pray with my tongue come to me? You can't pray without prayer. You can't. I know people say, well, I do it all the time. You're doing it, but you're having ineffective prayers. You cannot pray unless you pray in tongues. You cannot. I'm willing to go out on that limb and say that. You can pray, but you're praying. Prayer is not effectual. It is not fervent the way the Bible talks about. It is not an effectual fervent. It's a prayer. It's not an effectual fervent prayer when you're not praying in tongues. It's just not. And now's not the time to get on my soapbox about that. But you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have, and there's a lot of technical terms that, you know, theological terms that we may or may not want to get into. You're saved, the Holy Spirit creates a new heart in you, and then you begin that process of sanctification that leads you to becoming that mature person that's climbed the mountain. Remember what we always say, the remnant climbs the mountain. Every person that God really did things through, they had to climb the mountain. But the devil has taken that word sanctification out of the church. He took it out, and so people don't talk about it anymore. But that's the process that the Holy Spirit uses to get you where you need to be so that you can do greater things, as Jesus talked about. However, it doesn't happen unless you first come to that place of total surrender, where even your tongue is surrendered. Lord, my tongue is surrendered to you. And if you surrender your tongue, then everything else is going to follow. Well, I'm getting the signal from our producer that we've hit our spot. Benji, tell everyone when our services are and where they can watch us and what's coming up.
All right. You find all of our services on all of our online platforms that we have, which include Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and X. Regular services are Sunday morning at 11 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., you can find those services on those online platforms. You can also join us in person, which I encourage you to do so, here at the City on Hill Church in Loganville for those services. And the rest of the days of the week, we always got something going on, our Remnant Devotions, Remnant 101 on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock, the Calling the Remnant podcast Fridays at 8 o'clock. You can talk to Siri or Alexa and tell them to play the latest Calling the Remnant podcast. We made it just about as easy as possible to listen to this podcast. And the big event that we've got upcoming that we've been continuing to talk about is May 19th. We're going to be out there for our Pentecost service. Anything else?
I think that's it. You hit it all. God bless you. Listen, reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you. I hope that you can see the passion in our eyes for the remnant. But the passion that we have for the remnant is only because God is calling the remnant. That's the reason we have this passion, and we're going to see it. We're going to see it come to pass. God bless you. We love you, and we will see you here next week.